I trust that we've all been, to some extent, blessed and encouraged by the things that we have heard already. Or am I the only one that's been encouraged? I hope I'm speaking for everyone when I say that the Lord has been gracious to remind or to instruct us afresh about these things that you cannot hear in the world. But as I'm standing here, I realize that I'm in a precarious situation because it's always a risk to try and preach after people have filled their bellies with physical food. I don't know, whenever I see someone closing their eyes at such a point, whether it's the word of God that's stirring them to meditation or the food. So please don't let me have to guess. Let's do our best to stay awake. If we have to stand up, let's stand up. Let's fight to receive the word of God. I believe that as it was with our two sessions prior to, the Lord has something to say to us, not because I'm the one standing here, but because his word will not return to him void. So let's pray together, and then we will enter into our session. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your presence that remains with us. You have blessed us already with so much. We are full of the wisdom of your word that has come to us in the preaching of the gospel. And we come again, O Lord, because we know that you are able to continue to bless us. You are a God who is full, and you are able to pour out your grace to us to meet our needs in every area of our lives. So we ask you, Lord, that as we consider this subject of healthy communication, you would please speak to us clearly. You would grant to us understanding. You would help each and every one of us to be conscious that God is speaking and to receive your word with meekness, the word that is able to save our souls. And so bless us, Lord, for the rest of our time this afternoon. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, friends, this afternoon we are looking together at the subject of cultivating healthy communication in our marriages. To do that, let me ask you to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let me read to us from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. The book of James comes after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the word of the Lord be blessed. The reason, friends, that I have opted to read this chapter to us this afternoon is because of the particular focus it gives to the subject of communication, and more particularly, the destructive tendencies of a tongue that is not brought under control. James, who is the author of this letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses one of the issues that was causing conflict in the church or among the churches at the time. And there are various things, when you read it from chapter 1 to the very end, that James has to address that are dealing with one kind of conflict or the other. But in chapter 3, particularly, he deals specifically with the issue of conflict that arises from sinful communication. And what he essentially says is this: the reason for a lot of the conflict among you is because your tongue is out of control. And the reason why your tongue is out of control is because your heart is out of control. Look at what he says in verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he uses the illustration of a spring and the illustration of a certain kind of tree to demonstrate that the problem with the people that he's writing to, Christians who are in conflict with their words, is a heart issue. He says in verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? In other words, can it be possible that salt water and spring water are coming from the same source? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James essentially tells us that the fruit of the tongue of an unwise man or an unwise woman leads to destruction, whilst the fruit of a wise man or a wise woman always leads to peace. Look at what he says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you find yourself in a situation where you are filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't pretend. Don't be a hypocrite. Recognize that the source of your bitterness and the source of your selfish ambition does not come from above. Look at what he says. Such wisdom, the way in which you are thinking, the precepts that are governing your attitudes at this time, is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. Christian, have you thought about that? That it is possible that when you find yourself in a situation where what is in your heart is bitter envy or jealousy or strife, the principle or power that is controlling you at that time is not from heaven but from hell. And then in verse 17, he contrasts it and he says, but the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Amen? In other words, you know who is influencing you at any given time if you pay attention. when you are capable of demonstrating peace and gentleness and a reasonableness, and you are full of mercy, you know that you are being influenced by the Lord. On the other hand, when you find yourself in a situation where you are filled with rage and unforgiveness and bitterness and pride, you are being influenced by another principle altogether. Now, when we look at all of Scripture, we find that it is not just James that deals with the subject of how we talk to each other, because that's what he's talking about in chapter 3. All through the Bible, friends, we see God's instruction concerning how we are to interact with one another with the use of our words. Take, for example, what is said here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to 32. I want to read a few passages of Scripture, and then we'll get into the substance of the sermon. Paul says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Do you know that all through that section, he's dealing with communication? Again, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, we read these words: "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame." In other words, if you have a habit of interrupting people and jumping to conclusions before you hear the end of the matter, you fall into the category of foolish. I am not the one that said it. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, Solomon here says this: "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. There is one whose words are like knives that pierce the body. But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Let me quote one more passage to us. I'm sure this one is very familiar. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of" what? "The tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yes, there are ways that you can misunderstand this, and many people have. But I want you to just feel the weight of what is being said by Holy Scripture here. God is saying that your communication can either lead to the generation of life, or it can lead to the production of death. You carry that influence when you speak. That should give you reason to pause, married or single, because as human beings, we do nothing more than we speak. Speaking is the most regular activity of human beings. And so then, could it be that every day of your life, you are wielding your tongue in such a way that is producing more death than it is producing life? Solomon here says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Notice that in all of, or at least most of these passages, we are warned against or told the consequences of using our speech as an instrument to produce conflict. God warns over and over and over and over again against this. And instead, he instructs us over and over and over and over again to seek to use our tongues as a means to bring peace and harmony. Because the way we use our tongue reflects who we think God is. Well, I hope, or I trust, that you're already seeing how relevant this is to the context of marriage. In the truest sense, these passages that I've read are instructions written to the general church. However, my proposition, brothers and sisters, is that if Christian couples, married couples, were to look at these instructions and apply them diligently to their marriages, then we would find that the quality of our marriages improve astronomically. And so my objective today is to attempt to bring together the teaching of Scripture on this subject of communication, specifically verbal communication, and apply it to the context of marriage. I want us to look at what's gone wrong in our speech life. Why do we speak the way we speak? Or to put it another way, I want us to identify the root of conflict in our speech. Then, by God's grace, we will look at the solution God has provided to deal with this issue, and we will end our time with some practical tips for cultivation of healthy communication between husbands and wives. Friends, this subject is of primary importance. I believe so, and I'm not saying it because I'm the one preaching. Whether you are married or you are looking to be married, if you ignore this aspect of your life, if you do not learn to bring your tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit, or more particularly, if you do not learn to bring your heart under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will find that in your marriage or in your future marriage, your union will begin to look more like hell than it does heaven. Because James says that a tongue that is not under God's control is a world of fire. It produces hell. In other words, friends, there can be no fruitful union between a man and a woman without good communication. You have to learn this. We have to learn this. If we do not learn to speak the way God wants us to speak to each other, then our relationship will never thrive with our husbands or wives. And some of us need to think about this perhaps for the first time. Because I know that when it comes to things like this, some people will say, well, that's just the way I talk. Don't believe that, Christian. It's not the way you talk because you have no control. You are a Christian. God has given you a new life. You have willpower to say no to the way you do things if it contradicts the wisdom of God. And you have grace to do what is right. And so, as I say, friends, this is a most fundamental subject for us to consider if we're talking about cultivating a healthy marriage. Now, just in case there is someone here who thinks I'm exaggerating about the importance of this or speaking hyperbolically, just so I can grab your attention, let me enter the realm of statistics for a second and just show that my proposition is substantial. In 2005, there was a national survey done in the U.S. in which divorcees were asked to state the main reasons for their divorce. And here were the top two reasons. The first, which 73% of the people who were surveyed agreed with, was that there was a lack of commitment in their marriage. That was the number one reason for divorce. But what's interesting is the way they define lack of commitment. They defined lack of commitment as poor communication or a lack of compromise or the absence of everyday kindness. The second most popular reason for divorce, according to that survey, was that there was too much arguing or conflict in the marriage. And they defined too much arguing and conflict as constant fighting in the form of verbal communication. In Denmark, you say, why haven't you mentioned Nigeria yet? I couldn't find any statistics. That's why. So bear with me. Let's just try and parallel ourselves with these statistics. In Denmark, a controlled trial study found that the top two reasons cited for divorce was often a lack of love and intimacy and communication problems. In a Forbes research article on marriage and divorce called Leading Causes for Divorce, 56% of the people who were surveyed said that they may not have divorced their spouse if they had a better understanding of their spouse's morals and values. In other words, there was a lack of communication that led to a poor understanding of each other. And just in case you're saying to yourself, well, yes, I know me and my wife are not in a perfect place, but we're not divorced. Please keep listening. In the same article, the author provides findings from a survey done by divorcees that captures their thoughts on the most visible warning signs of trouble whilst they were married. The first one was lack of showing an interest in one another. The second was poor conflict resolution. The third was avoiding each other. The fourth was a lack of respect. The fifth was increased criticism to or from the partner. And the sixth was poor communication. But friend, if you heard the list I just made, you will be able to round it up and say they all have to do with how we communicate with each other. So, now that I've demonstrated that this subject is worthy of us considering, let me enter into the main gist of what I want to say today. And my hope, friends, is that by God's grace, you're not discouraged, but rather you are encouraged to seek the will of God in this area. And as you apply what we will be saying, that by God's grace, you will find that fruit is being born in your marriages. And if you're yet to be unmarried, I hope this will help you to further prepare to enter into that union. So the first thing I want to do is look at this subject from a theological perspective first, because I think I need to help us think through our belief systems. And once we've thought through our belief systems, remember what we said if you were here on Sunday, we need to learn to think. Rather than me running straight to practical advice, you need to understand why you're thinking the way you're thinking and why you are speaking the way you're speaking in the first place. And once we've done that, then I'll consider some practical applications. So firstly, I want us to consider the reality of poor communication. The reality of poor communication. But let me first define what I mean. By poor communication, I'm not talking about simply miscommunication or misunderstanding. In other words, I'm not simply saying, I'm not pointing to situations where perhaps you said something and your spouse innocently misunderstood what you said, but then you're like, oh, sorry, that's not what I meant. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about neatening up your English, right? By poor communication, I'm referring to speech that leads to conflict. I'm referring to the kind of communication that goes beyond what is just said, but how it is said. And the motive behind why it is said. I am talking about verbal conflict. And so, my first point is that this kind of communication, this verbal conflict, is common to all marriages. It is common to all marriages. Amen? I don't care how wonderful both people are, or how much home training they have received, or how spiritual that they might be. The fact of the matter is that conflict of this kind, in one sense or another, is inevitable to us all. We have to understand this. You have to understand that the temptation of conflict through your words will be presented to you at one stage or the other. What you do with that opportunity is utterly another conversation, but it will come to you. You have to understand this, lest you begin to think that you are facing something unique. And that's how usually the devil seeks to get you depressed. He will isolate your problem and say your own is special. You have no hope in this area, but that's a lie from the devil. You see, friends, the issue is not whether conflict of this sort will be present in your marriage. The issue is the degree to which you allow it to control your marriage, or more importantly, to control your heart. Okay? So that's the reality of poor communication. Certainly, the root of poor communication, or the root of verbal conflict. Well, I think the Bible answers this question for us quite explicitly. The root of verbal conflict in our lives and in our marriages is simply a result of our sinful nature. Amen? I hope you all agree. What I'm saying is that the reason, brothers and sisters, why you speak sometimes in such hurtful, unloving, ungracious, unkind ways to your spouse, or even about your spouse to another person, is because of sin within you. This is what we find in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that story, right? After Adam had sinned against God and he had lost his innocence, the next thing we find is him being spiteful to both God and who? His wife. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Let's look at that passage. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Look at what he says in verse 12. God asks him what has happened, and notice his response. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Notice, she is no longer bone of my bone. She is no longer even Eve. She is now the woman whom you gave. She is now to him, all of a sudden, the cause of his troubles. And he has to use his speech to essentially try and bring her down and attempt to make her guilty so that he could appear innocent. Do you see that in the text? The woman whom you gave me. Lord, if you are going to be dealing out guilt here, recognize that she is more guilty than I am. You're the one who gave her to me. I didn't ask for her. So he uses his speech, now that sin has entered into him, to bring her down and attempt to make himself appear more innocent than he is. Men, has your wife ever pointed this out to you? When there's success in the family, it's your doing. Or at least this is what I'm told. When there's problem in the family, it's her doing. I remember before I got married, I only got married recently, I know some of you are saying that. But I used to think to myself, I would never do this kind of thing. This is silly. This is childish. It's petty. Problem comes as a man. Claim it and take responsibility. But if you ask my wife, I'm sure she'll be more gracious than she needs to be. But she will tell you that I've become, in one sense, the very thing that I used to look at as though it was foolish. Problem comes, and before I know it, I'm asking my wife the questions, as though I was not part of what happened. This is something that happens in marriage. We are using our speech. You think you are just trying to investigate, but perhaps what you are doing really is trying to vindicate yourself from scrutiny. The woman whom you gave to be with me. The reality of the fact was that Adam's heart had been poisoned by sin already. And so he was no longer capable of looking at his wife without the temptation to be in conflict with her. You know that, friends, that because of our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, every time you look at your wife, it is either an opportunity to praise God for her or an opportunity to think evil of her. Now, as a sinner, as I said, he looks at his wife and he sees a problem. And that's why in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, God says these words to Eve. I will surely multiply your pain bearing, your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, to put it simply, there will be conflict in your home, Eve. The curse as a result of man's disobedience is the presence of conflict in the home. Your desires will fight against each other, and your husband will rule over you. Friends, this is the source of verbal conflict in your life and in your home. It is your sinful nature. For some of us, it's more explicitly expressed than others, but whatever the case, the root is the same for all of us. It is your sinful heart, friend, your sinful heart that causes you to speak to your husband or your wife the way that you do. The unkind words, the vicious sarcasm, the irritable responses, all of that is because of sin within you. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand and believe that this is the truth. Because it is only when you see this as the truth about yourself that you can seek the grace that comes from Jesus Christ to heal your heart. You see, the world and the devil will try and lie to you that the reason why there is conflict in your home, the reason why you say the things you say that hurts your spouse, is because of how you were raised. This is how you speak. Or maybe it is because your spouse is usually rude or spiteful to you. And so at this time, you feel the need to respond in like manner. If they didn't speak to me that way, I wouldn't have spoken to them in that way either. Is that not what we say? It sounds reasonable, right? But please, friends, don't believe that lie. It makes you maybe feel good in the moment, but it certainly will not cure you of your disease. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said these words, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces what? Good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces what?" I can't hear you guys. It's like the food is taking its place. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." In other words, our speech is a result of what is already within us and not what is outside of us. The reason why you said what you said is because it was already within you, not because your spouse, as wrong as they might have been, provoked you to say it. If it was not inside of you, you would not have said it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, I was only defending myself. No, the reason why you defended yourself in that way is not because of what your spouse said. It's because there is something in your heart that wants to hurt your fellow spouse so that you can feel better about yourself. And we know this is true because in the case of Jesus, who did not have a sinful nature, when he was egged on by his opponents, when he was beaten and reviled, he didn't spew out the same evil that they did. We're told in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, that he stood silent before his accusers. Jesus did not render evil for evil or cursing for cursing. Rather, when they cursed him, he prayed for them and he asked God's blessing upon them. Friends, the root of our verbal conflict is in the heart. And deliverance begins with believing that that is true. Thirdly, let's consider the reversal of verbal conflict. And this is good news, friends, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and power are made available to us to conquer sin in the heart and to experience God's peace and reconciliation, which enables us to express peace and reconciliation to others that we are in relationship with. You see, when you and I are joined by faith to Jesus Christ, we are given a new capacity to walk in truth and righteousness. We are also given God's Spirit and enabled to live lives of peace and love. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 briefly. Let me read to you from verse 1 down to verse 10. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about the new identity of believers. And this is what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then verse 5, once you understood what I've just said, put to death as a result of it, therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, we have the nature of God as Christians now, and we can live amongst ourselves as God lived amongst us. And you know, friends, when Jesus was amongst us as a man, there was nobody as peaceful as him. He was a man of peace. In fact, the scriptures describe in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, they refer to him as the Prince of Peace. And what I'm trying to say is that when we are one with him and remain in close communion with him, we have the ability to experience the fruit of peace in our lives. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus describes his people as peacemakers. Peacemakers. Have you thought about that? That as a Christian, that's who you are now. You are a peacemaker. And you have to believe it. Just like you were once at enmity with God, now, by the indwelling spirit, you are now a peacemaker. You are capable of producing peace in your relationships. Friends, this is good news. It's good news. Because what Satan will try to do to some of us, some of you, is that When you find yourself in conflict with your spouse, one of the thoughts that might immediately come to your mind is, I made a mistake. This is not the person I was supposed to marry. If I married somebody more compatible with me, this would not be happening. But it's because we do not see things eye to eye. If we had more things in common, we would have less arguments. But what I'm trying to teach us, friends, is that the source of your conflict is not your compatibility with each other. That's what the world wants you to believe. They want you to believe that you cannot get on with your spouse because you guys don't like the same food, because you guys don't have the same entertainment values, because you guys don't see eye to eye on how to spend your money. That is not what makes up a good marriage or not. That is not what develops or produces true peace. The source of true peace is when two believers are walking in communion with Jesus Christ and they remember themselves as peacemakers. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you are now a peacemaker. That's who you are. That's your status. And you cannot afford to forget it. What I'm saying to you is that you have a duty to dwell upon this fact about yourself until it sinks deep enough into your consciousness. As a husband and as a wife, you are to wake up every day remembering and calling to mind who you now are in Christ. You are to wake up and to look at your spouse, and you are to preach the gospel to yourself and confess the truth of God that through Jesus Christ now, I am a peacemaker. Because the enemy is going to try and meet you during the day and tell you otherwise. But you have to remember, this is who I am. And God has brought me into this marriage in order to demonstrate to the world what it is for two people who are completely perhaps different to be at peace with one another because of someone greater, because of Jesus Christ. When you fill your mind with this reality, the more you fill your mind with the fact that you are a peacemaker in Christ, the more you will experience that reality in your life. Because friends, this is what the entire gospel is about. It's about men demonstrating the peace of God to a world that is not at peace with him. This is why Jesus died, right? He died to bring peace to men. He died to remove the conflict that we see first manifested in Adam and Eve. Peace. That's why in the Old Testament, the premium blessing of God upon his people was shalom, peace. And in the New Testament, we see that whenever the apostles wanted to greet the churches, they always spoke the blessings of grace and peace. And so, Christian husband, what I'm saying to you is that you are to be a peacemaker, someone who is gracious to your wife. And Christian wife, you are to see yourself as a peacemaker, someone who is gracious to your husband. You should not be surprised that conflict will try and come and disturb your union. But when you see the ugly head of conflict appear, you are to quickly go back and remind yourself of the gospel and remind yourself of what God has done for you. Let the truth of Christ wash over your soul until the conflict that you begin to feel in your heart is killed by the truth of the gospel. Now, let me try and give us some practical advice concerning how we can express our identity in Christ as peacemakers, one to another. So here you are, husband, here you are, wife. What are some of the steps we can take in order to ensure that our communication with each other is healthy and not the kind of communication that leads to death? The first thing is this. As husbands and wives, we are to be intentional about communicating with each other. Be intentional about communicating with each other. Remember what I said about the subject of the garden when we began this conference. I said that a garden cannot flourish without intentionality. And since communication or talking with each other is one of the most foundational ways that we can even get to know each other, we must make sure that we are actively spending time talking to each other every day, husband and wife. Be proactive in spending time with each other Not just to plan your lives, by the way. Because when you are one with someone, you find that there is a lot to talk about that really have nothing to do with getting to know each other. You have to pay your bills. You have to pay your rent. You have to think about your children. You have to talk about dinner plans. That's not what I'm talking about. As husband and wife, if you want to strengthen your union with each other, you ought to make it a practice to ensure that you are talking to each other because you want to get to know who you really are. One thing that I and my wife have tried to practice over the last few weeks is just taking about 30 minutes a day to catch up with each other. Put away your phone, put away every distraction, and just talk. Ask each other how each other's day went. Ask if there were any tough parts of the day. You see, when you do this, you might think this is just something basic and it doesn't really matter. But when you do not find yourselves in constant communication to learn who your husband and your wife is, what you don't understand is that Satan is pulling away from the union that you share in Christ. He is increasing the propensity for conflict to take place. And so one of the ways you can guard against that is by making sure you stay as close to each other by constant communication. This is a practice that was inspired by the sermon I preached on unity of the Godhead some weeks ago. Remember that one of the glorious things that Scripture teaches us about the Father and the Son is that they are always eternally face to face. In other words, in the company of the triune God, John chapter 1 tells us that there was an unimaginable period of time in which the Father and the Son were just gazing upon their own glory and enjoying communion with each other. Before they got into the creation of the world, they had spent a whole eternity just gazing upon their glory. The Father adoring his Son and the Son adoring his Father. And since we are made in the image of God and we are social beings like him, if we desire for our relationships to thrive, it will be because we are learning to gaze as husband and wife on each other. Just be present. Don't say, oh, I've just come from work and I'm tired and I don't have time for this situation. I don't have time to talk. Or babe, let's leave that to another time. We need to deal with. If you keep pushing back, the very thing that will keep you guys in a healthy union, you're going to find that conflict begins to arise. And what I'm saying is one of the ways that you can fight against conflict is by making sure that you are talking, particularly husbands. Make sure that you don't fall into that kind of temptation that says my rest is more important than talking to my wife. You have to talk. You have to get to know each other. So that's the first point. Secondly, communicate to help each other, remembering that you are on the same team. You are on the same team. You are not fighting against each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 says this, "For no one ever hated his own body." You know, in the realm of sports, the strength of a coach is seen in how much he can make a team stop thinking as individuals, but as a collective. The greatest football teams in the world are the ones that have learned to think for each other. So you have someone on the wing, you have someone in defense. It will be a very dangerous thing for a football team for themselves to just think as individuals, because you can't cover the whole entire scope of duties that is required to be successful as an individual in a football club. You have to learn to think for your fellow team member. And it's the same as marriage, friends. The strength of a marriage is felt in how well the two have learned to operate as one. When you have to use your speech, for example, to criticize each other, I want you to do so remembering that you are one body. Remember that if your criticism is filled with daggers and no encouragement, then as a team, you will not win the upcoming battles that you are going to face, because one of you would be wounded. If you are one in union, being criticized by your spouse, you have to remember this as well. Because if you remember that you're one and you believe that your spouse loves you then you don't have to be defensive since you are on the same team. When you are receiving criticism, don't communicate to try and get one over the person. Be gentle and remember that God has given you your partner in order to help you reach perfection. Let me read the words of a early church father, John Chrysostom, to us. He's advising young men in this sermon, and this is what he says. Whenever you give your wife advice, always begin by telling her how much you love her. Nothing will persuade her so well to admit the wisdom of your words. So he's trying to help you get somewhere in your conversation. Nothing will persuade her so well to admit the wisdom of your words as assurance that you are speaking to her with sincere affection. In other words, before you say what you want to say, remind the person that you are not saying it to hurt them. Remind them of your love and affection for them. He goes on, he says, tell her that you love her more than gold. Tell her that you love her more than your own life, because this present life is nothing. And your only hope is that the two of you pass through this life in such a way that in the world to come, you will be united in perfect love. He says, show her that you value her company and prefer being at home to being out. Men, did we hear that? I'm going to ask your wives in a few months, fellow members. The world has taught us to believe that it's fun to, when we gather with some of our fellow male friends, to mock our wives and to say, don't mind these women. They always want too much attention. And we call it a locker talk. And we laugh at our wives as though there was anything wise in what we were saying. Friends, don't let the world destroy your marriage. God did not ask you to marry her so that you can let her live by herself. The language of Scripture is one of cleaving, meaning that your disposition, the disposition of your heart ought to be that every time I have the opportunity, my desire will be to be with you. My duty is to be one with you, and that must be manifested in my day-to-day life. You shouldn't be looking for excuses to run away from your house, fellow husband. You have to show, not tell. Chrysostom says, show her. This means you have to put in effort to prove it, that you value her company. You say, but I don't feel. You don't have to feel anything. The call to love your wife is a call to duty. Demonstrate that you value her company and prefer being at home to being out. Esteem her in the presence of your friends and children. Praise and show admiration for her. And if she ever does anything foolish, advise her patiently. Patiently. Finally, we've mentioned that we must be intentional about communicating with each other. We must communicate to each other, remembering that we're on the same team. Finally, we must communicate often together with God present with us. Have you ever heard of the adage, a family that prays together stays together? That's very true, friends. It is true that prayer is not the only thing that is required for a successful marriage and an enduring marriage, but certainly it's essential, right? When you come to God in prayer as husband and wife, you are demonstrating that you are one. When you make a habit of praying together, you are bringing yourselves as one unit under God's blessing and care. You are showing God that whilst it is true that you must have an independent walk with God, you are also primarily interested in the blessing of God upon your relationship with your wife or husband. Prayer reminds us that we have a father who we are to give a report status to. And according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the quality of our oneness will determine whether God will answer our prayer or not. What I'm saying there is that if you do not pray, perhaps it will not be valuable to you. But if you are someone who values prayer, you will make sure that your relationship with your wife and the way you are communicating with your wife is according to the will of God, because you understand that if you do not have a healthy relationship with your wife, it will affect your prayers. And so you can't afford to ignore what I'm saying. Could it be, and I don't mean to be overly spiritual here, but could it be that some of us as men are not experiencing the blessing of answers to prayer because the way we are treating our wives and speaking to our wives is so inconsistent with the character of God, and he despises it? You think it's not important. So you see men running to pastors and looking for deliverance and asking for help here and there. But not all men are taking the time to sit down to read their Bible and say, could it be that God is not listening to me because I am not honoring my wife? It's possible. But when you pray, you remind yourself, when you pray together, you remind yourself that we have a duty to ensure that we are in a healthy place, lest our prayers be hindered. Prayer brings us to the only place where we can receive the resources we need to serve one another. So let me quote again from John Chrysostom, and then I will be on my seat. On the subject of praying with your wife, he says this: pray at home and go to church. When you come back, let each ask the other the meaning of the readings and the prayers. Remind one another that nothing in life is to be feared except offending God. If your marriage, Chrysostom says, is like this, your perfection will rival the holiest of saints. Friends, the world needs Christians to be at our best. And one of the ways that we demonstrate that we are truly living by the grace of God is in the way we talk to one another as husbands and wives. And I believe that God is willing to bless our marriages. He's ready to bless it if only we will seek to obey him and do that which he has instructed. And so, friends, I hope that some of what has been said today will be something that you take and apply into your lives. Remember, the foundation of a healthy marriage is communication. And through Jesus Christ, we have the grace available to not only cultivate a healthy communication with our spouses, but to cultivate a healthy marriage. May the Lord help us as we think upon these things. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for being with us this afternoon. We thank you for the entrance of your word. We are told in scripture brings light. And so I pray, Lord, for your people, and I ask that the things that we have considered in this session would not be lost upon them. I pray, Father, that you will take the seed of your word and cause it to sprout into a plant that begins to bear fruit. May we find ourselves in the days and in the weeks and in the months ahead thinking more deeply upon this subject. We pray that you will teach us to be a people who learn to bring our tongues under the control of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be a people who learn to bring our hearts under the control of Christ. That you will forgive us where we have sinned against you in this way, and we have spoken recklessly and hurtfully, and we have used words that have caused our spouse to be scarred with all sorts of painful experiences. Lord, if there is any marriage here that has apparently reached a place where it seems like all is over, I pray that your grace will restore them. And I pray, oh Lord, that what seems to be an impossible thing will be made possible by you. That, Lord, where spouses have turned their backs on each other and they have reached a place where it seems like they can never enjoy the blessing of union, Father, won't you do something great in their lives and bring them back to a place of enjoying the blessing of holy union? Lord, use this conference, we pray, to be a means of restoration, revival, and refreshing of all the marriages that are represented here in this building. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name.